blessed because of God's blessing. And if God ever chooses to not bless a nation or just to turn his back on a nation's done. And we don't have the special privileges that Israel was given. We don't have the law and things like, we've been blessed to have a Bible, things like that. But God used this nation of Israel, and he would give them special opportunities and things that he would use to magnify himself and all that. And that's the history of the Old Testament. And so when you get to this chapter in 1 Samuel, the nation that God had created asked for a king. And I've told you before, and I believe it, I don't think God ever intended to give any other king to the nation of Israel but Jesus Christ. However, he reluctantly, in protests against their demands to have a king, and the Lord gives him a king, or I should say, he puts a throne in Israel that I don't think he wasn't planning on putting a throne there until Jesus Christ had completed death, burial, resurrection, and all that. But he puts a throne in Israel, and he doesn't take the throne out of Israel. And he puts the throne there with the warning that eventually somebody's going to sit on this throne that you don't like. And when you ask me for help when that happens, you're going to ask me to take this throne away. I'm not going to take it away. There's just going to be a throne here in the nation. Somebody's going to sit on it, and eventually the guy that sits on it, you're not going to like the guy. So this is the first king. Before we get to that, this is the first king that God puts on this throne in the nation of Israel. It's Saul. And as we looked at last time, Saul is not, he's really not king material in any way. He's kind of I don't know that he's spiritual in any way. He doesn't have any kind of relationship with the Lord. But the people want Saul because he's wealthy and he looks good. And he's tall and, you know, strong and all that kind of thing. So the people want him as a king because he's like an athlete. And so that's who they look to. And 1 Samuel 10 describes God's equipping of a man that is, interestingly enough, he knows is not fit for the throne. Yet God gives this man gifts and opportunities, knowing full well this man's he's not really going to pan out. So what I find in all that, to be very, incredible about the Lord, he will take up the cause, because the nation of Israel had his name on their nation. The Lord's name was on that nation. And God was going to take up that cause, as Samuel tells him. He's going to fight for this nation. I mean, he's going to try to help this nation. He's going to try to assist the nation of Israel, even knowing that some of the people that are going to be put in places like Saul as king aren't really going to pan out. But God still equips Saul for service. And this is 1 Samuel chapter 10. Let's read a couple verses. I'm going to give you, four or five things here about how Saul is equipped by God to be king. And it's going to tell you two things. First of all, blessings from God don't mean you're right with God. He says over there in Luke, I think it is, the Bible says God reigns on the just and on the unjust. And I remember talking to a fella, let's just read a few verses, and I'll give you the story in a minute. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" So Samuel anoints Saul. "When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher, in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses, and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor. And there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying 3 loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. They will salute thee, and give thee 2 loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the place, high place, with a psaltery, and a tabret, and a pipe, and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal. Behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. I'll stop there. So the first verse, Saul is called to be king, or he's anointed to be king. And he's given this influential, admirable job by the Lord. He's set apart by the Lord, by Samuel, through Samuel, to be the king of the nation of Israel. And this anointing, just for instruction's sake, just because the man got anointed doesn't mean he's right with God. He just got anointed to this position. And so Saul's anointing doesn't make him any more right with God than he was before. He just was picked to be king. And God agreed with the people who wanted him to be king. And it doesn't make Saul God's choice for king. I think his choice is Jesus Christ forever. But at this point in time, just because God anoints Saul doesn't mean he's God's choice. God is just accommodating the people and bearing with the people, so to speak. But because Israel demands it, God bears with them and gives them a king. And so in verse 1, Saul's anointed. Again, doesn't make him any more right with God. In verses 2 through 8, Samuel gives Saul a series of things that are going to happen. And the purpose of giving Saul the word of God on these things is so that Saul will have some confidence in what he's about to do. So Samuel tells him, all right, you're going to go, after you leave here, you're going to go to Rachel's sepulcher, and you're going to meet somebody who's going to tell you what's going on at home. He's going to tell you about your dad, and then after you pass on through there and you go to Bethel, you're going to meet some folks who are carrying some lambs and some wine, some bread, and they're going to give you 2 loaves of bread. And then you're going to go on a little bit further, and you're going to find in the hill of God, as you keep walking, you're going to find a worship service going on where these folks are singing and praising God, and there's preaching going on, and then you're going to get involved in it, and you're going to start saying something. You're going to start preaching. You're going to be filled with the Spirit of God there. The Spirit of God's going to come on you. And Samuel says all these things so that when they all happen, Saul looks back and says, okay, well, that must be true. And I'm sure in your life, you've probably had this happen before where you heard maybe from the words of God, some preaching or teaching or something like that, and the Lord say to you that this thing was going to happen a certain way, or maybe it's a relationship. I don't know. Maybe it's just it's as simple as a relationship, or as simple as, I don't know, a job opportunity, something. Just something in your life where you heard from the word of the Lord, where there was some statements made, and the future, this thing passed on, and it happened exactly the way, put it this way, it happened exactly the way it was said it was going to happen. And you look back and you say, well, that guy must, there must be something to this. He must know what's going on or have some idea what's going on. Well, that's what's happening with Saul. Samuel just gives him some detailed things. This isn't like, 1-800 psychic or anything, or the horoscope or whatever. Your day is going to be good and your life's going to be filled with questions and answers, and it's like, okay, whatever that means. But you get the idea. These are detailed events, and once a few of these things happen as Saul's walking home, once a few of these things happen, Saul looks back and he says, there must be something to this. And that was the purpose of giving him this confidence. It gives him some assurance that, hey, God is in this. And he's going to try to help you through this. And this isn't something maybe you desired, but the people desire this, and God's going to accommodate the people, and he's going to give you as a king to the people. So here's some reassurance that God is in this. He's going to try to help you with this. So he goes to Rachel's grave. He finds the men. The men give him some bread. He goes to the hill of God and all that kind of stuff. So the first thing that we see is God in the calling of Saul. He gives him a calling. He says, you're going to be king. He anoints him in verse 1. He gives him some confidence in verses 2 through 8 by telling him specific details about what's going to happen. And the Lord does this, like we said, to dissolve some doubts in Saul's mind. And then in verse 9, he says this, and it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. All right, what that means is it's very, I think, simple in this idea. God didn't just zap Saul with a new heart. What he did was he told Saul beforehand, these events are going to come to pass as you walk home. And as those events came to pass, Saul reflected on all those events and he said, you know what, God must be in this thing. And his heart changed now from being maybe a fearful, wondering, what are we doing here? What am I getting into? To, okay, maybe God is in this. And so when the Bible says he had a change of heart, you've had a change of heart sometimes. You looked at something a different way. You had some expectations or you had some thoughts. And then after seeing how the thing transpired, you kind of had a change of heart about it. Well, that's what Saul has. He has a change of heart. And so God gives him a changed heart through these events. He changes his heart. And Saul goes up and he has this mountaintop experience. Look in verse 10. When they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, what is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? So Saul goes to this worship service and gets involved in it and gets kind of caught up in it, and the Spirit of God comes on Saul and he preaches and he prophesies, and I don't know what he says, but the Bible says he preaches and prophesies. And then the people around see Saul and they kind of wonder, like, is this guy, what's going on with this guy? And the reason they wonder that is because he's never had a testimony of being anything spiritual. He's just, you know, he works on a farm and doesn't really know much about God or the things of God. And so now all of a sudden he's preaching. And the people are looking at him thinking, who is this? Is this Saul? Is this the same guy we grew up with? I mean, this guy what's happened to him? And so the people ask the question because they're a little bit skeptical of what's going on, and they've known Saul and watched him grow up. And so he goes from this mountaintop experience. The people kind of watch him and kind of question what's going on. Verse 12, and one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? So this thing became like a little saying in Israel, and it was almost like something, two things that don't go together. Here's Saul and the prophets, those don't go together, don't seem to go together. And this other person says, well, you know, Saul grew up a certain way, well, the prophets grew up a certain way, who's their father? And anyway, it becomes a little saying in Israel. But the point is, Saul doesn't have any kind of testimony of being anything, you know, remotely serving God or anything like that. So when this stuff happens to him in his life, it's a shock. I mean, people are just kind of like, who is this guy? Verse 13, and when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, whither went ye? And he said, to seek the asses. And when We saw that they were nowhere. We came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you." And Saul said unto his uncle, "He told us plainly that the asses were found, but of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not." So Saul goes, and here's the point of this. And it happens in our lives. You see it with, I don't know, sometimes teenagers who, you know, you're emotional, things like that. And see it in camp experiences. But you have this mountaintop experience. Saul goes to the mountain. He goes to this worship service, and he's in it. He's in this worship service. And he comes back down, and he comes back to real life. And his uncle asks him about something spiritual, and he's kind of like, "Well, you know, I'll just not say anything about that." So he just tells his uncle the piece he wants to tell of the story, and he leaves out this other stuff. So the point is, it is real easy. It's just a human condition to go from the mountaintop experience to real life in a matter of a very short period of time. So Saul goes from this mountaintop experience and comes back down off the mountain, and now he's dealing with family, and all of a sudden all the spiritual kind of wears off, and his changed heart, put it this way, didn't last very long. His changed heart lasted a little while, but once he got back into the groove of things, all that kind of just went away. And you know how that is. It's so easy to I think one of the best ways Christians get out of serving God or just lose sight of their relationship with the Lord, or lost people never get saved because they just get caught in the routine day-to-day life without God, and they just keep living that life. And you know how the list goes. You know how things go. Things pile up, and you're always behind, and you're always playing catch up. And then, you know, suddenly there's this opportunity here with Saul's uncle, and Saul to just say something about the Lord and what the Lord's doing, and he's just kind of, just leave that off the table because I want to bring that up right now. And then you just keep going about your business and doing your own thing and living life. And so from the very get-go, God's not involved. He wasn't involved in the beginning. He's not involved in the middle. He's not involved in the end. And we just keep living our lives. And not that the daily routine is bad, but it's bad if God's not involved in it, and if God's not a priority in it. And if it replaces a relationship with the Lord, you just keep doing stuff, and you never have God involved in anything you're doing. Well, pretty soon we all end up in a grave somewhere and wonder where is God in all this. So here's Saul. He gets back from the mountaintop, back to the daily routine, and now here's an opportunity to say something about what the Lord's done in his life or is going to do. And instead of saying anything about it, he just will just keep it quiet. I don't want to bring it up. So Saul's change of heart doesn't really last too long, even though God gives him a changed heart. He gives him a call. He gives him confidence. He offers him confidence. He gives him confidence. He changes his heart. And you'll see this with Saul all through here. And I see it more and more with church-going folks and the world. But Saul, he's going to suffer this chronic discouragement. He is so up and down. He is one minute he's going to serve God. Next minute he's just down in the dumps. And his life is just up and down. And there'll come a point where it's just down. It's going to just be down after a while. So his changed heart, it doesn't last long. The mountaintop experience quickly turns to real life. And Saul, again, will just suffer chronic discouragement. And after the Lord encourages his heart, he still doesn't desire the things of God and worries more about, he continues to worry about his perception among people. He worries about what his uncle will think about him. He worries about having to explain things of God that God's doing in his life, and he just doesn't want to talk about it. So even though, with all of that said, God is still trying to get this man to function as a leader in the nation. He's trying to get this man to function as a king, because the people wanted this man to be king. And so God is going to try, he's trying to help this man be king, but it's like this, just kind of beating his head against the wall, trying to get this man to respond in any way. So the next thing is, in verse 17, after Saul's uncle asked him about what happened with Samuel, he says, well, Samuel told us about the donkeys, and that was it. We're going to go back home. The donkeys are apparently found, and we're just going to go back home. And I bet the uncle's like, well, what else did he say? And he didn't say anything else. That was it. Just talk about the donkeys. I'm sure uncle is like, you didn't just talk about donkeys. I know you didn't just talk about donkeys with Samuel. But nevertheless, he's not going to divulge anything else. God gives Saul a crown. Verse 17. He gives him a calling. He gives him confidence. He changes his heart. And then he gives him a crown. Verse 17. And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. Now watch, this next verse tells the story about what we've been talking about with Israel and their king situation. Ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. So that setting of the king over them, that putting that throne in Israel, was the rejection of God. Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Watch this. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. This is something else. I mean, the Lord is trying. He is trying to bear with these people. And he's trying to bear with the nation of Israel. You guys want this king. I'm going to try to help this man be a king. I give him a calling. I'm going to change his heart. I'm going to give him confidence. I'm going to give him a crown. I'm going to try to help him lead. And so Samuel gathers all the nation out. And he says, all right, here's your king. And he gathers the tribe of Benjamin. And he picks a particular family. And it's almost like the family comes forward. And everybody kind of looks at each other like, where's the king? And then the Lord tells Samuel, well, your king is hiding. He don't want to come out. And so they go and find Saul, bring him out. Verse 23, and they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people? And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. What a disappointing day. I mean, here's our coronation day. And here's our king that we've chosen. And we've told God, this is the guy we want. This guy is physically meets all of our requirements for leadership. He looks good. He's tall. This guy's an athlete. Guy meets all of our requirements for leadership. which, by the way, those aren't requirements for leadership at all, none of those. They aren't requirements for righteousness either. But nevertheless, here's the man. God gives this man to the nation. Here's the coronation day. Let's bring out the family. Let's put the crown on this man's head. And everyone looks at each other like, okay, where is this guy? And then they finally find him and bring him out. And then the people shout and say, God save the king. This is the guy. Verse 25. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. Now, at this point, this whole situation would be funny if it weren't so sad. The nation has rejected God. The nation of Israel has said, give us a king. And they want this particular man as king, and God says, okay, I'll give you this man as king. And in giving this man as king, I will try to help him be a king. But what's happened essentially is you have rejected my leadership. I brought you out of Egypt without a king. I set you in the promised land without a king. I fought off enemies without a king. And now you're demanding a king. I'll give you a king. I'll put a throne in Israel, and I'll leave that throne there. And the problem is the men who will occupy that throne until Jesus Christ, those men will all be failures in some sense of the word, in various levels of failure. But there'll be some good ones, there'll be some bad ones. But Samuel's words to Israel is, because you want this visible head over you, even though I have the Lord has brought them out of Egypt without a visible king, he fought off enemies without a visible king, now they're demanding this king. And the Lord says, you've done this because you've rejected my leadership. You don't want my leadership anymore. You want somebody that you can see sitting on a throne. That's the leadership you want, so I'll give it to you. And it would be, like I said, it would be funny if it weren't so tragic, because these decisions that the nation makes forever changed the course of Israel's history. Forever changed the course of Israel's history. And who knows what it would have been like if Israel had just waited for the Lord Jesus Christ to be king. You remember when, give you a little sidetrack here. You remember when Jesus Christ is among the multitudes and they try to make him king? Remember that? And they try to make him a king. Remember what he does? He runs away. He goes and hides because he knows it's not time to be king yet. The throne shouldn't be in Israel yet. It's not ready yet. And so when the multitudes try to make Jesus king, he flees and gets away from the multitudes so they can't make him king. So he knows, obviously, the situation. But back here in the Old Testament, here's Israel trying to make, they want this king. God's going to accommodate him. He's hiding. And, I mean, it's a sad, sad state of affairs here. The last thing God gives Saul, he called him, gave him a calling. He anointed him as king. He gave him confidence. He gave him some detailed events so that Saul would know God is in this, and he's in this to help you. He's going to try to help you through this. So he gives Saul some detailed events that are going to happen. He gives Saul a change of heart, which doesn't last very long. He gives Saul a crown to oversee God's inheritance. And then he gives him some companions to help him along the way. Verse 26. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. That's a nice, sweet, helpful thing to do, that God would move some men to help a man that he knows this man is not, he's not gonna work out right. But these men, nevertheless, they're gonna try to support Saul. they're going to help him. And then you have the other side, verse 27. But the children of Belial said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. So in the face of opposition, God gives him some companions. God's called him. God's tried to give him confidence. God's changed his heart. He's given him a crown. He's given him now companions to help him with this work that he's got to do here. And in all of this, God is equipping a man that he knows. This is just it's incredible to think. God does all this knowing this man isn't going to pan out. This man isn't the right man to sit on the throne. Nevertheless, because my name is attached to Israel, I will help this man. I'm going to help Saul. I'm going to try to turn him into a leader that the people need, but it's going to be a struggle every step of the way. And he surrounds him with some men that will help and support him. And all of this shows, if we step back and see what the Lord's doing with the nation here, there's two things you can learn from all of this. I think two things. You probably learn more than that, but I'll give you two of them. Number one, and since God's name is on Israel, he will take up a cause where his name is. He will fight for his own name. Just like when David's going to show up a couple chapters later and fight Goliath, David says, who dares defy the enemies or the armies of the living God? And he puts God in the middle of this thing, and he says, look, God's name is on this nation. How can our nation not fight against these enemies of God? And so what David does successfully that Saul never did was he made God's name important. Because he knows God's going to fight for his own name. He will take up the cause against his own name. This is why I think we mentioned it last week, but just I'll mention it again. When you and I pray, and when we ask God to do things, or ask God for health, or ask God for certain things, the prescription in the Bible was always, or was in the New Testament after Jesus Christ, was in Jesus' name. And it's not magic words. What it is the Lord is willing to put his name on and fight for something where his name is located. For instance, when Daniel prays, he says, not for our righteousness' sake, but for your righteousness' sake, Lord. For your sake, will you do this? Will you help us for your sake? Don't help us for our sakes. We aren't worthy of any of your help. We aren't worthy of any of your blessings. But for your sake, will you do this? That's what it's like when you say, Lord, help with this in Jesus' name. It's like, for Jesus' sake, will you do this? Will you help this church? Will you help this ministry for Jesus' sake? Not for my sake, not for your sake, for Jesus' sake. So you learn that the Lord will take up a cause for his name's sake. And in this case, even if the cause almost seems hopeless with Saul. Second thing is, and this is something that people often misunderstand, I think, with blessings. You and I think, believe sometimes that when God blesses something, that means he approves of it. Or he's going along with it, which he is in this case with Israel, but he doesn't approve of their rejection. The point is, it's just like we said at the beginning, God's blessings are on good and bad. God's blessings, he says, he rains on the just and on the unjust. And here's the story I was going to tell you at the very beginning. Remember talking to a fella, I know I've told you this story before, but we were downtown in Corpus, and we were at the Buck Days Parade on Leopard, and we're passing out tracks and talking to folks. And there was this group of folks there, and I got to talking to one particular one, and this fella said, we got talking about Jesus Christ, eternal life, sin, all the things about the gospel. And he says, well, I'm saved. I said, you are? That's good. How did you get saved? Tell me about your how you got saved. He says, well, I was in the hospital, and I had cancer, and I got over my cancer. I said, okay, so how'd you get saved? Like, you know, your soul saved. How did you righteousness from God, things like that. I didn't go into that detail. I could tell at that point he didn't understand what we're talking about. But he associated, this is the point, he associated good things happening with God's approval of his life. That God just approved of everything he did. And so he just associated with him getting better in the hospital with God just approving of his life. I remember talking to another fellow, I worked with him, and he had had hand trouble or some sort of trouble with his hand, like carpal tunnel syndrome, real bad. And anyway, it's an interesting story because he went down to this healer or something. And anyway, his carpal tunnel syndrome went away and he didn't have it anymore. And so we got to talking. I said, so tell me about salvation. Tell me about when you got saved. And he said, well, when my hand got better, I knew I was saved. I said, what do you mean you knew you were saved? How about sin? Have you ever dealt with your sin or anything? He's like, oh, no, I'm not a sinner. No. It's like, if you're not a sinner, there's no way to be saved. You're saved from your sin. You know, eventually your hand that got better is going to be in a grave somewhere. And your soul is going to live on. So we got to talking a little bit more, and he got really hostile. And he kept going to this, well, since my hand got better, I'm right with God, and you can't tell me I'm not right with God. And the idea is, if something good happened in my life, then that means God just approves of my whole life. If I get a windfall from the government, then that means God just approves of my life. If I get a good news in my health, that means God just approves of my life. You know what God's doing all through these chapters with Saul? He is trying to bless Saul over and over and over, knowing this is a sinking ship. This thing is going nowhere. And what it means is Saul is no more right with God at the end of chapter 10 than he was when he was born. Saul's just been given all of this stuff. He keeps getting more and more from the Lord because the Lord is trying to help. It doesn't mean the Lord just approves of everything Saul does. He's just trying to help Saul. So the idea is simply, I think you understand it, blessings don't mean you're right with God. In Luke, I've quoted to you a couple times, but he says, God reigns on the just and on the unjust. So the fact that you got rain one day didn't make you right with God. The fact that the drought ended didn't make you right with God. The fact that your cattle got water, that didn't make you right with God. It just means God is good and he reigns on the just and the unjust. Your individual salvation is different than that. Your soul is what God's looking out for. Your soul is what matters to the Lord. And if your soul is not right with God, meaning your soul is you, that's you. If you still have sin that has never been dealt with, I guess I should just say, if you don't believe you're a sinner, it's not just like I'm in general a sinner. It's just people say that, are you a sinner? Oh yeah, man, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I do bad stuff. Yeah, but I'm not that bad. I've never killed anybody. Well, that's not really the standard. Murder's not really the standard. That's not the standard we're going for. Sin, it's what is the identifiable sin in your life? And you don't have to tell people, please don't. But sin has a name. Fornication, adultery, drunkenness. That stuff has a name. It's not just, oh yeah, I'm just a bad person, and, you know, but I don't do that bad stuff. And all of those sin, those things that have a name that we mentioned and more, blasphemy and idolatry and all those kinds of things that actually are identifiable sins, those are the things that separate between you and God. Those are the things that separate between you and God. And if a person never comes to grips with their sin, meaning your sin, individual, your sin, and you don't get your sin forgiven by God, just the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross doesn't make you forgiven. Just the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead doesn't mean you have eternal life. We talked to folks regularly. They say, oh yeah, Jesus died for all of our sins. Well, he did die for all of our sins, but if you don't have any identifiable sin, he didn't die. I mean, there's nothing he can do with you. If what you're doing isn't sin, if it's just not the ideal, not the optimal way of living, or whatever you want to call it. If it's not sin, Jesus Christ can't do anything with it. I went on that. Maybe there's somebody that needs to hear all that stuff, but that's the gospel. God is concerned with your soul. Here he is, going back over to our chapters here. God is going to be good to Israel because his name is on Israel. He's going to accommodate their demands here. And he's going to give them a man that they want to be their king, even though this man has no qualifications. And he's going to call this man. He's going to anoint him. And just because he's anointed doesn't make him right with God. He's going to offer reassurance and confidence in this chapter that, yeah, the Lord's going to say, look, I'm in this and I will help you. He's going to change Saul's heart for a brief time, and then Saul's change of heart won't last that long, though. He's going to give him a crown to oversee his inheritance. The Lord's going to give Saul some companions to face the opposition that Saul's going to have. And in all of this, Saul is no more right with God than he was at the beginning of the chapter. Saul no more has any more spiritual bone in his body than when he started this thing. Saul is just a recipient of the blessings of God, of answered prayer for a nation, and even though the Lord reservedly answered the prayer, he is just the recipient of this answered prayer, and God's equipping him for a service, trying to help him. And so in all of this, God is, he's a good shepherd. We talked about that in Sunday school. The Lord's a good shepherd. He will deal with the ups and downs of the nation. He will deal with the disobedience of the nation. He will deal with trying to get the leadership to go the right way in the nation. But in all this, the couple things you can take away from it. Number one, all of these blessings come on a man who is no more right with God in the end than he was in the beginning. So the point is, number one or two or whatever, blessings don't make you right with God. Blessings are a good thing. They're good. God will bless because he's good. He will pour out his blessings. He will try to help people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he will put them in contact with other people who will preach to him. He will arrange things so that good things will happen. But that doesn't make people right with God just because good things happen. Just because God's done all of this stuff. So the contrary to that is this. Just because you're right with God doesn't mean good things happen. I think I told y'all, maybe it was Wednesday, and we'll wrap it up here. You get the idea of this chapter. But I got some friends in Canada, and they were in church. This was last week. They were in church, And they had the police come into their church and tell them all to go leave. And they broke up the meeting, told them to get out, close the doors, and got them all out of there. People were crying. People were angry. I mean, you had the whole range of emotions. But the police came in the doors and told them, disperse, leave, close the doors. You're not having church today. The point is, being right with God doesn't mean good things happen either. And blessings don't mean you're right with God. What is being right with God? Here's being right with God. Righteousness in Jesus Christ, following by faith what God said, and let the consequences be the consequences. It's some are good, some are bad. Blessings are on the just and on the unjust. Rains on the just and on the unjust. But you get the idea. Here's Saul. He's being equipped for service. And God, I try to think an overview of what's going on here. The Lord knows this is not going to work out. But he's willing to be a blessing, try to help. And try to help a nation that's his nation. And help them go through this stuff together. And so I hope that's helpful. Maybe it gives you another perspective on God that you didn't think about before you came here this morning. Being right with God doesn't mean your life is full of blessings. And being wrong with God doesn't mean, or having all the blessings doesn't mean you're right with God either. There are a lot of people here in Beeville. There are people here in Beeville who have food in their fridge, nice big trucks, houses, cars, all of that, who have no more use for God than man on the moon. The point is, blessings don't make you right with God. Jesus Christ will make you right with God. Walking by faith will make you right with God. But blessings don't make you right with God. And walking with God doesn't make your life full of blessings either, necessarily. Now, spiritual joy, peace, those things are good. But you get the idea. I don't want to drag this out too much more. You get the idea. Let's do this. We're going to sing a song. In dismissal, we're going to sing a song. We haven't done this in a while. But we'll sing a little hymn of invitation, I guess you could say.